Shall we bow for prayer? Oh Lord, we have gathered here in Jesus' name. Lord, we've come to remember what you've done for us. And we've come to worship you and lift up your name. Father, I pray that you would just continue to allow your spirit to have its free course here among us. Thank you, Lord, for the word that you've brought to us this morning. And I pray that you would anoint my lips and help me to hear from you and to speak the words that you want me to speak. Lord, I pray that you would feed your people this morning. Father, we need you. We feel our neediness of you, and we look to you for this time. Lord, would you bless the rest of this service? We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really appreciated the opening this morning, as well as the children's lesson. I felt like it really went well with what I want to talk about this morning. Nathan talked about what happens when we forget what God did for us, and I would like to remind us this morning what God really did for us as we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then I was hoping Peter would leave his illustration up here. I was going to add to it. So we'll talk about cross-bearing as well. The last couple weeks, as I was pondering on what to share this morning, I kept thinking about the crucifixion. It felt like God was just continually bringing it to my mind. And we all know that story. We know it well. And yet, sometimes we tend to forget all the details of what happened, what Jesus really went through. And so this morning, I would like to talk a little bit about that and read various scriptures about it. We're going to read a lot of scriptures this morning. It's a long story, and there's a lot of details, and we'll just go through them as the Lord leads here. So I'd like to take us all back to approximately 2,000 years ago in the upper room where Jesus was gathered there with his disciples, and he was teaching them. If we read in John 14 and 15, I think it is, it talks a lot about what he was teaching them. He was talking to them about he's going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he talked about the true vine, that he is the true vine, and lots of things there that he was teaching his disciples, and we really don't know what all went on there in that upper room. But we have some details. So first of all, we will look at Matthew 26, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 26, starting in verse 14. And this is talking about, actually, this will be after the upper room where Judas betrayed him. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, which is approximately $52.80 in today's money. and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So here he had basically sold Jesus, and from that time on he was watching for an opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And if we put ourselves in their shoes, if we picture ourselves as being there with them as one of the disciples, try to imagine what kind of feeling that would have been, not knowing who is going to betray him. And I'm sure they all except one, thought that surely not I. I wouldn't do that. And they were exceeding sorrowful, verse 22, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Who is it? They were curious who this is going to be. And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And as we all know, Judas ended up hanging himself, which was very sad. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said, you said it. That's true. It's a very solemn event. If we just picture ourselves there with them, that would have been a very sad time. Now I'd like to skip down to verse 36, where they went to the garden. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, Jesus, I think sometimes we think of it maybe in a little bit of a wrong, we have a wrong perspective, possibly. We think Jesus was, well, he was God. Surely this wasn't too hard for him. But we have to realize he was here as a human. He had flesh and bones just like we do. And he felt that burden, that pain. If we think about that cup that he was praying about, let this cup pass from me. I don't know what you all think about when you think about that cup, but I picture it as the sins of all the people all coming together, and he was going to take that upon himself. He didn't sin, but he took our sins upon himself. And that, when I think about that, it makes me tremble. I mean, it's, if you think of all the people and all the filth and all the, I mean, we're human, and he took our sins upon himself. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, and the second time, the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." We see here that Jesus was, it was hard for him, but he was totally surrendered. He was willing to do what he knew had to be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. How often do we find ourselves in that situation? We're tired. We don't have time to spend an hour with the Lord, and we fall asleep. How often do we miss the blessing of spending time with Jesus? And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." So now, talking about the arrest, I'd like to jump over to Mark in chapter 14. I found it challenging to know which of the Gospels to read from, because they all give different details. But I'd like to read here in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 43. "And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, 'Master, Master,' and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." And one of the other Gospels says that Jesus asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he replied and said, "I am he." And they fell back. It says they went backward and fell to the ground. I believe it was, those words were powerful. They realized that this is the Son of God. Verse 46, "And they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me?'" He was challenging them, "Why are ye here with all kinds of weapons?" And then he goes on and says, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not." They had opportunities there that they, and of course they tried numerous times, but he always got away. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. So the disciples, when they saw what was happening, they fled. They left Jesus. In one of the Gospels, it says that Jesus told the ones that had come to take him, he told them, "If it's me that you're looking for, take me, but let the others go. Let's just let them go and take me." And then it talks about how they led him to the high priest. They bound him and took him to the high priest, which would have been Caiaphas. And there the people, as you all know, they falsely accused him. They brought all kinds of accusations against him, but they didn't match up. None of the stories matched up. And so they didn't really have any evidence to crucify him. They had false accusations. And then also it talks about how Peter denied him. Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter was like, no, Lord, I wouldn't do that. I would die with you before I would leave you. And then let's jump in verse 69. There it continues on with the last couple of times when Peter denied him. Verse 69 of Mark 14. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. They said, your language, your accent is, it's pretty evident that you're a Galilean, and you were also with him. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I believe something went through Peter's heart that we can't fathom. We can't imagine that feeling of distress. He couldn't believe what he had just done. We'll keep reading in Mark 15. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. That's right. That's who I am. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. I believe that was a yearly thing that they did at the Passover. They would release a prisoner to the people. And so now Pilate brings this up and says, well, he wanted to get Jesus off of his hands. And he says, we normally release a prisoner to you. Who would you want us to release this time? Should we release Jesus? And reading in verse 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And that insurrection is a rising up against authority. He was involved with that. And in all that, he ended up murdering somebody. So he was in prison for murder. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And Pilate had questioned Jesus, and he came away saying, I don't find any fault in this man. He isn't guilty. Why are you bringing him? And he wanted to get him off of his hands. But if we read on in verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And it just briefly mentions that scourging. But if we would really be able to grasp what that scourging consisted of, I think it would really make an impression on us. I mean, the way I understand it, they had a whip that had some sharp pieces of stone or metal or something sharp attached to the end of it. And this was a long whip that really would have hurt. And they would whip, and it would, I don't know how accurate this is, but I've heard it described as the whip would actually wrap around the person's body and they would jerk it back and it would just cut. It would cut the back. It just plowed it open. And I think there's a reason why the Bible doesn't give all those details. I don't think it's that important that we know all the details of all that happened there, but it's important that we believe that it really did happen and why it happened. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And if we remember, they had a crown of thorns on his head, and now they start beating him on the head with a reed, with a stick. And we can imagine a little bit how that would hurt with the thorns on top of his head and then they hitting on top of that. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, Jesus was so weak that he couldn't bear his cross anymore. I believe he was just too weak. He probably stumbled and just couldn't go on. And so they just picked a man out of the crowd and said, here, you take his cross. You carry the cross for him. And so Simon did. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And it said that this wine mingled with myrrh would have been given to act kind of like a painkiller, where it would numb the pain, not to be kind to the person being crucified, but to prolong the process. And he refused it. He didn't want it. Because he knew this was what he came here for, and he was willing to go through with it. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that talks about that, where it says they parted my garments, and I forget how it says, but this was a fulfillment of the prophecy where they parted his garments and then they cast lots for his coat or his robe. And it was the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. Now that superscription, I believe, was something that they put on some kind of a plate or a board or something above the person being crucified so that people could see, as they passed by, they could see what this person had done wrong. And because there was no accusation against Jesus, the only thing they put on was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the people weren't too happy about that. They said to Pilate, they said, you should put on there not that he is the King of the Jews, but that he said he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate was like, what I have written is written, and he left it with that. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." They were mocking him. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now these other two, that was hard for me to grasp, that these other two that were being crucified would go so far as to do the same thing as the other people. They reviled him and they accused him. And as we know, the one later, I believe, gave his life to the Lord, and the Lord said he would be with him in paradise. Verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, which was noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So for 3 hours, there was darkness. And this darkness, I believe, was different from, you know, sometimes the clouds cover the sun, and it gets, like right now, it's not as bright as it normally would be when the sun's clear. But this darkness was a darkness that the people knew that something is happening. "And at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth for Elias,'" or Elijah. "And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." And we all know what he said there. In the end, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and died. And I believe at that moment, verse 38, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And I believe that's a sign for us today that we no longer have to come to the priest or the high priest. We no longer have to come to somebody else in order to have our sins forgiven or to come to God through someone else. We can go directly into the holiest of holies and come to God as we are and open our hearts to him. Verse 39, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" I believe at that moment that centurion became a believer. He recognized that this was not just some normal person. This was the Son of God. And he recognized that and believed it. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved or asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead." He was like, "You mean he's dead already?" "And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." Now there's a lot of things that we could go into detail here, but I think I'm going to just keep on reading and maybe just expound on some of the verses as we go, as it's a, like I said, it's a fairly long story. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. I think as they were coming, they were talking among themselves. So we're coming to anoint the body of Jesus, but who's going to roll the stone away? I don't know if they hadn't thought about that before or what, but they thought about it that, okay, so this stone is huge, and who's going to roll it away for us? But they were surprised to see that the stone was rolled away already. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Now the disciples were still mourning for the death of Jesus, and they were weeping. And Mary Magdalene comes and says, "I saw him, he's alive, he arose from the dead." And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So here they were, they had been with Jesus for so long, and he had told them the things that were going to happen. He told them he's going to be killed, but he comforted them by saying that the third day he's going to rise again. And somehow they forgot, or somehow they didn't believe that he had actually risen. Verse 12, after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked, and many, and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, or the remainder, neither believed they them. So here were some more people that didn't believe. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, as we look at the whole event of the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, I don't doubt that there's anyone here, I don't believe there's anyone here that doesn't believe that that actually happened. And we've been taught that all our lives. And yet, I had to think of the many people that don't believe it actually happened. There's a lot of people that will say that it's just a fairy tale. It's a fable. It's just an allegory. It's something we can apply to our spiritual lives, but it's not something that actually physically happened. There's lots of people that would say that, and I get to hear that firsthand from various different people with my involvement with the billboard program there at Christian Aid. all of the calls are recorded, and sometimes I listen to a few calls here and there, and I've heard that over and over, where people are surprised that the phone team that's answering their questions really believes that this happened. They laugh at them. They're like, "You mean you really believe that?" And I think it's good for us to think about that, that there are people that don't believe that. But have you ever considered what would happen, or what would have happened, had Christ not risen from the dead? If he would still be in the grave, if he would still be lying there dead, he wouldn't be alive, what would have happened? Where would we be? I believe we would probably have some kind of high priest or something, somebody that we would go to on a regular basis and confess our sins and try to find peace, because that's what they used to do. But when Jesus died and rose again, he made a way for us to come to the Father and experience freedom and life, a new life from him. We wouldn't have peace in our hearts knowing that everything's clear between us and God. We would always have that guilt on our shoulders because we're sinful. We're human. Think back before you were converted. The guilt and the condemnation that you felt, the unbelief, the not having any peace, the fear, and the list could go on. The things that we felt before we were converted, I believe we would feel that today had Christ not risen from the dead. It's because of that that we can have hope and experience new life. We would have no hope for the future. We would have no hope, or the afterlife would look miserable to us. We wouldn't have any hope for a life in heaven. And I had to think there would be no New York City trip each year to go witness to people, because what would we tell them? If Christ had not risen from the dead, what would our message be? What would the gospel be? So with all this, my title is The Crucifixion, Resurrection, and the Christian's Cross. And I would like to talk a little bit about the cross, not only the cross that Jesus had to bear and was nailed to, but also the cross that he asked us to bear as his followers. So what does the cross mean to us today? You know, Jesus, he carried his cross as far as he could, but then they had to have Simon, they had to have another person come and take the cross on. But Jesus tells us in various scriptures that we have a cross that we need to carry. If we want to follow him, we have a cross to bear. And I'd like to look at a few of those verses. If you would turn to Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 23 to 27. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now if you go to Luke 14, verse 27, it says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There's another verse in Galatians 6 that I'd like to touch yet before we go on. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What a beautiful picture of the cross. It's that the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I think it's a very good description of what the cross should be in our own lives. And so I'd like to look at the meaning of cross. What does the cross really mean? What does the word mean? And in Greek, the meaning in Greek is a well-known instrument of most cruel and ignominious punishment borrowed by the Greeks and Romans from the Phoenicians. To it were affixed among the Romans, down to the time of Constantine the Great, the guiltiest criminals, particularly the basest slaves, robbers, the authors and abettors of insurrections, and occasionally in the provinces at the arbitrary pleasure of the governors, upright and peaceable men also, and even Roman citizens themselves. Figuratively, it means exposure to death. An example, self-denial, by implication, the atonement of Christ. Jesus' statement about bearing the cross was not just some kind of a casual invitation, but a demanding expectation that requires surrendering every fiber of our being. Many of those people that had seen condemned individuals carry the beam or the cross on which they would die to the spot of their execution, this was a vivid description for them. They had a picture in their mind of what a cross really stands for. It's an instrument of death. And so this was a very vivid description for them and for us as well that grabbed their attention, where he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's not just a casual invitation. It's something that requires death, dying to self, dying, denying our own self and choosing to do what's right. Paul summarized it this way. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's in Galatians 2:20. The cross should represent the seat of our motivation. Everything we do should be, in other words, filtered through the cross. I've heard it explained this way, that the cross is something that stands between me and the world. And everything we do must line up with the cross. In other words, it works like a filter. So we get a thought in our head, our mind. We think about something. But before we process that thought, we take it to the cross and we run it through that filter. And if it doesn't line up with what God wants us to do, we cast it out. We reject the thought. That's one way you could look at what the cross could mean, is something that stands between me and the world. Embracing and internalizing the significance of the cross as Christ intended and as the Apostle Paul expressed is a guiding principle of not being conformed to the world. Actively renewing our minds and being transformed into Christ's image. I believe if we are bearing our cross daily and denying ourselves, we are preventing ourselves from being conformed to the world. The crucified life in Christ is something no naturally minded person will ever do or ever choose. Did you ever consider that Jesus didn't say that everyone must bear their cross? He said, "He that would follow me," or "He that would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we see that it is us who have decided to follow Jesus that are required to take up our cross daily and follow him. It is those that choose to do that that will be mocked, that will be scorned, that will be laughed at because of the things they do or don't do. Why? Because they're different. The world looks at us and they shake their heads. They're like, why would you live like that? It looks like bondage to them, where to us, we see it as a life of freedom, a life of freedom in Christ, serving the Lord and being fulfilled in that way. There are many examples of that in Scripture where people were mocked or persecuted because they were different. They did things differently than other people. When someone gets born again, they will start doing different things. They will choose to live a different life. They no longer do the things they used to do. Bearing our cross gives us purpose in life. Did you ever think about it this way, that if we wouldn't need to bear our cross or deny ourselves, we really wouldn't have any purpose in life? Whatever entered our thoughts or crossed our paths, we would just do it, no matter what the outcome would be. Any kinds of pleasure that we're tempted to follow, any sports, you name it, we would just do it. We wouldn't have to deny ourselves. There would be no purpose for life. And we see a lot of people like that all around us. We see it everywhere. They live how they want and do whatever their heart desires. And yet, they're empty. Their lives are empty. And a lot of them end up committing suicide. There's nothing that satisfies. There's nothing to fill that void. I believe that bearing our cross and denying ourselves is a part of what fills that void within us. Now, we know that it's the Holy Spirit, it's God dwelling within us is what really fills that void. But denying ourselves and bearing our cross, I believe, is a part of what brings us fulfillment in life. When we don't just go our own way, we can be fulfilled in serving Christ. And it's not always easy. In fact, it's almost always a hard thing to do, to choose to deny ourselves, because we're human and we like to have our own way. I think I'll close with another scripture in Philippians 3. Starting in verse 18, I know I haven't covered everything here that could be talked about on this subject of even the crucifixion and bearing our cross, but hopefully this is something that will stir us up to press into the kingdom and to take up our cross and serve the Lord faithfully and follow after Christ, denying our own selfish desires and choosing to serve Jesus, serve the Lord. And I would welcome any further thoughts that you all have. If you have any thoughts that I should have shared or that you feel need to be clarified, please do so. I welcome that. Philippians 3, starting in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Maybe I'll share a little story yet before I close. I wasn't sure if I want to share this or not, but I think it could go well with this. I mentioned about people that don't bear their cross, that don't deny their self. and the emptiness they feel, and sometimes they end up committing suicide. Just this past week, there was a person that called the Gospel Billboard's phone number and talked to a brother, and she was to the point in life that she was totally done with herself. She was ready to commit suicide. She was actually, when she called, she was on a bridge, and she told him she's going to jump. And he did everything he could to keep her engaged and to encourage her to turn to the Lord and don't do that. Don't do what your mind is telling you to do. And sometimes she was weeping throughout the whole call. And she told him numerous times that she's just going to jump. And he continued to tell her, don't do that. And at the end of the call, she told him that, I appreciate what you and the other brother I talked to, what you have done for me, but may God forgive me. And she hung up. And the phone team member that had took the call was in great distress because it felt like she was actually going to do it. And we weren't sure what happened. He reported it to the police, and they sent out a search party, and they were looking for this person that possibly committed suicide. They weren't sure. Well, the next morning, this was at 10:30 at night. The next morning, the same phone team member receives another call, and it was this lady, and she just wanted to call and tell him that she's okay. And then she said what she did, and here's what I wanted to point out, is after she hung up, she started praying, and she said she prayed like she had never prayed before, and she said, all of a sudden this peace just came over me, and she just felt a peace, and she got up and walked back to her car, which was parked about a mile away, and she went home and just took her children and just told them how much they need her, and she had purpose in life again. And this phone team member told her that there were thousands of people praying for you because they had sent out a prayer hotline for this particular person that had been praying for her. And I believe the Lord was able to just touch that lady's heart and flood her soul with peace once she decided to turn to him. If she would have just went her own way and jumped, she would be in an eternity that we don't even want to think about. So I thought I'd just share that as an encouragement. When we're discouraged, when we're distressed, turn to the Lord, and he can answer your prayers. And the Lord bless you.